Now I'd like you to turn with me, please, to the chapter that we read together, John's Gospel, chapter 16. And I'd like us to take as our text this evening, verse 23. Another, verily, verily. This one is, most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. I think practically everyone here this evening was here this morning, and I explained or sought to explain that the words most assuredly are an attempt to translate what the Lord Jesus Christ actually said. And the most assuredly, I tell you the truth in the NIV, verily, verily, in according to Tyndale, they are a translation of the Lord's words when he said, Amen, Amen, I say to you. And this morning, it was concerning the new birth. And the Amen, Amen, was indicating that the Lord was telling us that what he was saying was of the utmost importance. And this morning, it was of the utmost importance for the salvation of our souls. Unless we are born again, we cannot be saved, and we will be lost for all eternity. It's a matter of life and death that we should be born again. Now, this evening's verse, the Lord is speaking to his disciples, on the night before he was betrayed. And in speaking to his disciples, this is another verily, verily, and these words are of supreme importance, but they are of supreme importance for the Lord's people, as is for you and for me, if we are to understand the degree and the depth of the Father's love for us, and the freedom of access that we have into the Father's presence. And so I want us to look at these words and see what we can learn about the Father's love for his people. And we are his people if we love the Lord, and so the depth of the Father's love for us, for you and for me. So I want us to appreciate a little more, I want myself to appreciate a little more how much the Father loves his people. Now, this particular chapter, it's part of the Lord's conversation with his disciples, preparing them for the fact that he is to leave them. And not only is he to leave them, but he's to leave them via that awful death upon the cross. And as he says, I'm telling you these things, none of you asks me, where are you going? And because I've told you that I'm going, sorrow has filled your heart. And the Lord is preparing his disciples. And in preparing them, he ultimately prepares us for the same things, and that's what I want us to consider. Now, this whole chapter is Trinitarian. It is not simply the Lord speaking to his disciples, but he is speaking of the Father and the Father's relationship with the disciples, and he is speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to the world, and to be the helper, to be the one who will come alongside the disciples to take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord is going back to heaven, and he will be seated at the Father's right hand. He will uphold all things by the word of his power, until all his people are gathered in in and until he comes again. And this is what the Lord is to do. And he tells his people this as he prays for his people throughout all ages in the next chapter. And he is preparing them, but they are aware, they have grasped the fact that they will not have the Saviour with them anymore, not in person. So the question is, are his disciples going to be worse off without him? By no means. And that's what the Lord is preparing them for. He's saying, look, there is one coming, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. He will bring conviction to the world. He will gather disciples in. He will indwell each of his people. And he will be to them everything that the Lord has been to his disciples while he is here on earth. But it will be better. Because you see, the Lord is going. And the Lord had fellowship with his disciples, but just the disciples that were around him. If he was in another village, and some of the disciples were not with him, he wasn't there. So, what is the Lord promising them? Well, he is promising them divine aid. He is promising them the third person of the Trinity. And one of the characteristics of divinity is that God is everywhere. All of him, all at once. He is everywhere with his people. And so God the Holy Spirit is going to be with the disciples, and he's going to be with them and with all of them wherever they are and whatever their circumstances might be. And not only is he going to be with them, but he is going to teach them. He's going to bring to their remembrance all that the Lord had taught them over the last 3 years. So the question, are his disciples going to be worse off without him? The answer is a resounding no. You often hear people saying, oh, I wish I had been in Jerusalem. I wish I had been in Israel when the Lord was here to have seen him. But that is not the proper sentiment. Because that was part of the Lord's preparation for his ministry through the Holy Spirit throughout the ages until he comes again. So let's see what it is that the Lord is doing to encourage, is saying to encourage his people. Now, I only read part of the text, part of the verse, because the Lord says in verse 23, in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it. Now, before we look at the promise, we need to consider the words, in that day. What day is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking of? Well, he's speaking of the time after the day of Pentecost. He's speaking of that time when all his dark sayings, all his proverbs, all his speaking figuratively that he was speaking of to the disciples, when all these things have been made clear. When all has been made clear by the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the disciples who were hesitant, slow on the uptake, found it difficult to understand what the Lord Jesus Christ was here for, and they understood, and then they didn't understand. They could see, and then they couldn't see. They were hesitant. But in that day, when the Spirit of God comes, what the Spirit has done is, in the church age, the apostles, they were made to remember all that Christ had taught them. They were given a clear understanding of all that Christ had done. They were made so that they could understand how Christ's death was a substitution in the place that he died in the place of sinners. They saw it so clearly that they could write about it and preach about it. And that day was the day when the Lord was seen by his disciples in all his glory. And not only did the disciples see it, but the Lord Jesus Christ was preached amongst the nations. So that is the day that the Lord is speaking of, in that day. But then it almost seems as if the Lord is distancing himself from his disciples. He says, in that day you will ask me nothing. You will ask the Father, but you won't ask me anything anymore. And then in verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. It almost seems as if the Lord is distancing himself, drawing back from his people. Now, nothing could be further from the truth. What the Lord is doing is saying, he's really saying that when the Spirit comes, then the deficiencies will all be taken away and they will see much more clearly. You see, the disciples didn't always feel free to ask the Lord for help in understanding. We saw that in this particular passage. They couldn't understand what he was saying. What is this that he is saying? Yet a little while. And the Lord knew that they were they couldn't understand. They were talking among themselves. But he knew. And he told them the answers to their questions. And that's why the disciples said at the end of the chapter, now we know who you are. You know all things. Because they'd been talking among themselves, but the Lord revealed to them the problems of their heart. And the Lord was opening up the way for them. You see, the disciples didn't always understand, and they didn't always feel free to ask the Lord for help in understanding. And also, the Lord held back because they were unable to bear the full blaze of light of the gospel. And they could not receive all the truth until he had risen from the dead and until the Spirit had come. Until then, they were unable to bear it. Their minds needed to be fully opened. And the Lord, when he says in that day, he is speaking of the day when they will have their minds fully opened, and by the Spirit they will hear and recall all that the Saviour had taught them. Does it ever cause you to wonder how were they able to record all these conversations in detail? How were they able to know what the Lord said when he prayed in the garden? How did the disciples know all these things to record it for us infallibly? Well, the answer is here. The Holy Spirit has come, and he guided his apostles into all the truth. He took what was, just as the Saviour took what the Father gave him and preached it, the Holy Spirit took the same truth and made sure that the disciples remembered it and recorded it. So we essentially have it all. And it's all here for us. The Holy Spirit caused the disciples to remember, caused them to understand, and caused them, or some of them, to record. So the Lord is saying that these days are coming. In that day, you will understand. But there is something else in that day. And this is what I want us to see this evening. And that is that in the days when the Spirit has come, in the days of the church, in the days when Christ reigns on high, you and I and the disciples have a much freer access to the Father. And that's what the Lord is encouraging them with. He says, "You will, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will do it for you." And they will not need to have the Lord present to ask him. He is in glory, but the Comforter, the Helper, has come. And as I said, being divine, he is with every one of his people. And it isn't a part of him with me and a part with each one of you. He is entirely within us. A great mystery. He's also entirely indwelling the believers in Australia. An astonishing thing. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has given us. That's who he has given us. The one whom he has sent in that day. No wonder the Lord says, "Amen, amen, I say to you, in that day, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." So that's first of all then, in that day. Now the second thing that I want us to consider is the promise. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Now clearly this needs some explanation. It doesn't mean that when we want a new car, we ask for it and we are bound to get it. It doesn't mean that we can have a nicer house just by asking. Some people think like that, but that isn't what the Lord is saying. It would be ludicrous to expect that, because many of the Lord's people, for whom this promise is completely true, undergo considerable hardship. The Apostle Paul did. And it also needs some explanation, because the Lord clearly says no from time to time to his people. We have examples of that in the New Testament, in the Acts of the Apostles. The Apostles sought to go with the gospel to various places. You can read it in Acts chapter 16. And the Spirit said no, no. And then Paul received the vision of the man from Macedonia, and who said, "Come over and help us." And they then knew what the Lord did want them to do. So the Lord doesn't always say yes, even when their prayers to take the gospel were good ones. And we also know that the Apostle Paul had a definite no to one of his prayers. He had the thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. Had the thorn in the flesh. And he asked the Lord three times that it might be removed. And the Lord said no. But he gave him a better thing than the removal of the thorn in the flesh. He says, "My strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you." The point I'm making is that the Lord doesn't always give us just what we ask for. Joan and I wanted to move to Bradford-on-Avon years ago. And I even went for an interview for a job. And I withdrew from the interview, and it just somehow or other wasn't right that we should go there, and unfortunately for you, we ended up here and we've been here ever since. But we prayed about it. But we did pray, Lord, show us what we should do. And the Lord did answer that. So it's not a blanket promise. There is a qualifier here. And it is, whatever you ask in my name, whatever I say to you, or whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And it's the in the name. Any request which is in the Saviour's name, that will be granted. So that leads on to the next question. What does it mean to ask in his name? And in his name is to ask for that which is according to his nature and his purpose. To ask in the Saviour's name, we need to know the Saviour. We need to know what he loves. We need to know what his purposes are and what he wants. And if we ask the Father for those things which Christ loves and those things which Christ desires to do, those are the things that the Father will grant. And thinking of a few things, the Lord Jesus Christ loves to see holiness in his people. So, if we ask the Father, Lord, help us to be holy by your Spirit, he will grant that. He will not grant that we will be entirely holy instantly, but he will grant to his people holiness. And incidentally, we also know what the Lord desires for others of his saints. So, what can I pray? I haven't heard from so-and-so for a long time. What can I pray for them? Pray that they might be more holy. Pray that the Lord's grace might be upon them. If we ask for what he loves and what he intends to do, the Father will grant it. Now, that's what it means to pray in his name. So, how can we pray in his name? How could the disciples? Well, the disciples were to receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, as we've already seen. And he would bring to their minds all that Jesus had taught them. And so they would know what it would mean, what it means to pray in the Saviour's name. It would all be brought to their remembrance. And they could pray accordingly. And this verse and this passage tells us that they could come to the Father and could come with great freedom, tremendous freedom, something which they had never experienced before. So they would be able to pray according to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it would means to pray and to ask the Father in the Saviour's name. And that, of course, even if we are praying for things that we don't know about, it does guide us, doesn't it? It stops us from being stupid and asking for things selfishly, and asking for things that we could consume in our own pleasures and according to our own selfish desires. When we are before the Lord, calling upon him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, how could we be so crass as to start to ask about our own selfish desires? So even over things that we don't know what the Lord's will is, we can still pray about them if they are good, and with the qualifier, if it be your will. So that is what the Lord promised to the disciples. And what about us? Well, the Lord has given us His Word. We know, or we have at our disposal, as much as the Lord gave to the apostles. And so, when they were commanded to pray in His name, we also can pray in the Lord's name, in the Saviour's name, if we know His will. And so we need to search the Scriptures and find, what does the Lord love? What does the Lord desire? What does the Lord want to see in me and in my brothers and sisters? And we will find it here. And we can pray for it. And we know that the Lord will grant it. And as I say, there are many things about which we cannot know for sure. But we can still ask. We are still free to ask with the qualification, if it be your will, Lord. But we are still free to ask. The Lord encourages us to do so by giving us this great promise. And then finally, what else does the Lord Jesus Christ say here? A little bit further down. He says, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you. Now, this is one of those verses that I mentioned earlier where it seems as if the Lord is distancing himself from his disciples. But that is the exact opposite of what he is doing. He's saying that when you come to the Father in my name, he's saying, I won't have to speak on your behalf to the Father, because the Father himself loves you. And he loves to hear the prayers of his people. And there is absolutely no unwillingness on the Father's part to hear the cries of his people. And that's what the Saviour means. He's not saying that I will cease to be your great high priest. That's what he's doing in heaven now, and he represents us before the Father's throne. But remember, he came into this world because of the love of the Father, and he came to purchase those whom the Father had given to the Son. There is as much love in the heart of the Father for us as there is in the heart of the Son. And the Lord is bringing all this together, and it is all and it will all become clear to the disciples when they receive the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And it is all here for us. But there is a wonderful blessing here. We have this tremendous access to the Father, and we are free to come to him and to lay our requests, to unburden our hearts before him, and to cry to him and ask for his help, and to ask him to do those things which please the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, in that day you'll ask in my name, and the Lord is saying, I won't have to plead with the Father for you. Why? For the Father himself loves you. And what could be a greater encouragement than that? And why does the Father love us? Well, he loves us because we have loved the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true of the disciples, it's true of us too. And the Father, the Saviour, tells these disciples who are going to forsake him. Peter is going to betray him, deny him. And yet the Saviour is saying, the Father loves you because you have loved me. An imperfect love. But the disciples loved him. And because they loved the Saviour, the Father loved the disciples. And that's true of every one of the Lord's people, that we are free to come to the Father because he loves us. And he loves us because we have loved the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a reward from the Father because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. But wait a minute. What was I saying this morning about the new birth? Why do we come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ? Those who are born again. Who is born again? Those in whom the Holy Spirit works. Those upon whom the Father has set his love. And so the Father, he is the one who brings us to Christ. We love him because he first loved us. And yet the Father rewards us for that very love which he has put into our hearts in the first place. And what an amazing love that the Father has for his people, that he should reward us for that grace which he has given us in the first place. Let us never think that the Father is unwilling to receive us. Let us never think that the Father is unwilling to hear us. Even when we've been silly, even when we've been sinful, and we come in repentance, he is always willing to receive his people. And he is particularly willing because his people love the Son. We love the Saviour. And the Father loves us for what he has first put in our hearts. Tell me a greater illustration of grace than that. That we are saved by grace. We are kept by grace. And we are loved according to the grace of the Father. May the Lord enable us to be truly his disciples and to take great advantage of this love. Let us search the scriptures so that we know the Saviour better, so that we can pray according to what is in his name. And then we will be those who will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.